Good morning. I'm going to excuse the band. They can take their seats out in the platform, out on the floor. Congratulations for coming to church on this beautiful day, this beautiful rainy San Diego day. This morning, we are digressing from our normal worship format to celebrate a milestone occasion in the life of our senior pastor, Carlton Harris. This month, he celebrates 10 years of ministry here at College Avenue. The Board of Overseers firmly believes that we as a church family must include this recognition as part of our worship service, because it was the Lord himself that brought Carlton and Carol to us. The scripture admonishes in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, "We ask you too, my brothers, to get to know those who work so hard among you. They are your spiritual leaders to keep you on the right path. Because of this high task of theirs, hold them in highest honor." For those of you visiting College Avenue this morning, let me introduce myself. My name is Domingo Cabrera, and today I am the executive director here. And let me just say that because our senior pastor has no knowledge of what I am about to do, tomorrow I may be the former executive director of College Avenue. But you know what? You picked a good day to come. You picked a good day to visit us because you're going to learn more about our church and our pastor than you would have otherwise. It started 11 years ago when the church board commissioned 8 of us to form a senior pastor search committee. We were between pastors at the time and going through a healing process as a church. 4 of those 8 may be in attendance this morning. They are Barbara Nelson, Paula Uren, Pastor Cliff Anderson, and myself. Before we could even think about beginning the search process, we as a committee and the church devoted ourselves to prayer. As part of our research, we wanted to know what most people are looking for in a pastor. A very insightful writer offered the following. 1, the ideal pastor preaches exactly 10 minutes. 2, he condemns sin, but never hurts anyone's feelings. 3, he works from 8 a.m. to midnight and also serves as a church janitor. Next, he makes $40 a week, wears good clothes, and donates $30 a week to the church. He is 29 years old and has 40 years of experience. He makes 15 house calls a day and is always in his office. We had a couple of reservations about this list, so we chose to examine the qualities required according to Scripture. We leaned on 1 Timothy, Titus, and 1 Peter, and discovered that we were looking for a man of strong character and integrity, a man who loves God and people, a shepherd, but also a visionary, who continues to learn while serving others. We were looking for a counselor and mentor, a leader of leaders, and someone who was committed to teaching the word of God, but unafraid to tell the whole truth of the gospel. A few short months later, we found ourselves considering 12 candidates. 11 of those responded to an advertisement we had published for the position, and only one had to be invited to apply. That was Pastor Carlton Harris. Few individuals know that when we first approached him, he was reluctant. He graciously declined our invitation to be considered, indicating that he was very happy serving there in Cleveland and had no thoughts of making a change. I'll let him fill you in on the details at some point, but as I understand it, he chose to sleep on it. Only the Holy Spirit didn't allow him to sleep much. Shortly after, he became candidate 12. Following our process, we narrowed the list down to 3. For those, we took the extra step of interviewing their character references, visiting their churches, and performing additional research. Once we were done, the 8 of us set aside some time to reflect. When we came together to vote among ourselves, the decision to recommend Pastor Carlton was unanimous. We presented him to the church and they cast their ballots. I'll let him tell you about the result. This recording that you're about to hear is from his very first service as pastor at our church in December of 2005. When he stepped up to the pulpit, he was met with thunderous applause. Please excuse the noisy recording. We were dealing with audio gremlins that morning.
It's great to be home. We left Cleveland Friday morning early in the middle of a massive snowstorm. I talked to Colin on the way to church this morning. He said, "Dad, we have over 20 inches of snow. It's snowing right now." And I said, "Colin, I'm walking to the car. There's not a cloud in the sky." And he said, "Good for you." I just thank God for the privilege of standing here before you as your senior pastor. I just want to thank you for the clear call that you extended to us on October 9th. We had prayed that God would speak very clearly to us through your vote. And as my oldest daughter, Carissa, said, when I called her that afternoon to tell, I talked to each of my kids after I heard the vote and to get their counsel. And she's my oldest. And she said, "Dad, anytime you get a group of Christians in one room and 97.1% of them agree on anything, I think that God has spoken." And that's Carissa. When you get to know her, that was a classic Carissa-ism. So your overwhelming vote just confirmed in our hearts that this new relationship between you and me is of the Lord. And we want to thank you as a family for your very, very warm welcome.
The title of his first sermon as senior pastor was called "My Pledge to You," based on 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I invite you to turn to this passage in your Bibles right now as we revisit this message. As a beginning to his ministry here, he made four commitments. The first one is taken from verse 1, where he said, "I will not lose heart in this ministry."
If anyone had reason to lose heart in ministry, it was the Apostle Paul. Yet he writes, "We do not lose heart. We do not give up. We do not throw the towel in. We do not quit." Ministry is tough, and it's easy to give up. But adversity reveals character. And so my first promise to you this morning is that I will not lose heart. With God as my helper, I will not throw the towel in. I will fight the good fight of the faith. I will finish my race. I will keep the faith. And so when the honeymoon is over for me at College Avenue, I will not give up. I will stay the course. I will serve you and serve God faithfully until the day comes that God leads me to my next assignment or sends me to join him in heaven. I really hope this is the last ministry I have. I like to go a place and sink deep roots in. I don't like to flit around and go from here and go from there. And I hope this is it for me. I don't want to go anywhere else. I don't want to move my wife anymore. I don't want to look for houses anymore. I don't want to say goodbye anymore. I'm your pastor because God has seen fit for reasons that I cannot understand to place me in this ministry by His mercy. This church belongs to God, and it doesn't belong to the Board of Ministries, and it doesn't belong to the Board of Overseers, and it doesn't belong to you, and it doesn't belong to me. This is God's ministry, and through His mercy, we enjoy what we enjoy here at 4747 College Avenue. So my first promise is that I won't lose heart. I'm not a quitter.
Well, he was right about ministry being difficult, particularly in a well-established church with a long history. Did you know that in a recent Barna research study, they reported that only 1 of 10 ministers will actually retire as a minister of some form? The 2013 study also indicated that 50% of ministers starting out will not last 5 years. And 70% of pastors constantly fight depression. Our pastor led us through some stormy waters in his early days. And when attendance declined and our economic stability was at its lowest, instead of throwing in the towel, he chose to take a pay cut and press on. There were many reasons. There were many reasons to quit along the way, and many pastors would have, but Carlton hung in there. The second pledge he made, also from verse 2, addresses a core value that is becoming obsolete in our society. In his second pledge, he says, "I will be a man of integrity."
Like the Apostle Paul, I will give no place to underhanded ways. Why do we need to be underhanded when we have the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us? Why do we have to take things into our own hands and try to play God when we serve the one true and living God? I have nothing to conceal. No use for deception in my methods or in my dealings with people. I will be morally sound. I will not promote myself. This is not my church. It is not today, and it will never be. It belongs to Jesus. He's the one who bought it with the price of His blood. I will not distort the message of the Bible to please you. I will preach the Word of God as I understand it, as I study it 20 hours a week, as I research it, as I wrestle with it, as I pray about it, as I let it wash through me. I will not spoon feed your spiritual sweet tooth. I just won't. I will not cater to the whims of a few. I will not exploit my authority as a spiritual leader. God help me never do that. I will be very bold as a mouthpiece for CABC and be open and approachable and rebukable, and I will feed you and I will care for you and I will love you, not as a professional who knows his clients and takes care of them, but as a man who loves God and loves people and wants to share my heart with you and you share your heart with me. I will resist the temptation to be powerful and resist the lure to be God rather than to love God, and resist the temptation to control people rather than love people. I will seek to do the things that please God. And I'll be honest and sincere. I'm not perfect. I will make mistakes. I will make blunders. I will sin against you because I'm not perfect. But I do promise to be a morally sound man of integrity.
I think we would all like to forget the news headlines that alerted the world of a minister that had to step down from his pastorate due to lack of integrity. The minister is humiliated in the press. He suffers. His family suffers, his church suffers, and yes, the body of Christ as a whole suffers. And the name of the Lord is blemished among unbelievers. As I have worked with Carlton over the years, I have been impressed with his constant and unwavering care to guard his integrity, to love his wife and his family, and to value and cherish his role as minister of the gospel. The third pledge he shared with us that December morning addressed the foundation of his teaching. Taken from verse 5 of this passage, he says, "I will exalt Jesus Christ as the center of my message."
My third promise is that I will exalt Jesus Christ as the center of my message. This is found in verse 5. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord." Paul preached Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul wrote this to a church in crisis. "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." I want to preach Jesus. In Romans 1, he wrote, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." In Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul writes again, "But even if we or an angel from heaven come and we preach any other gospel to you other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Let him be damned." It's the strongest word in the entire New Testament, in Galatians 1, 8. "If I or anyone else preaches another gospel to you." So Jesus was at the center of Paul's message, and I want Jesus to be at the center of my message. I will stay in the scriptures. I won't preach books to you from the bookshelf at Borders. I won't give you inspirational talks. I'm just going to open the scriptures and lift up Jesus and stand back while he does his thing. Starting with me. And when I come to preach for you, it'll be after a week of marinating my mind and my heart in the Word of God, and God working me over, and so I just pop the DVD in on Sunday morning and rewind it. Just go back to the beginning and just replay for you as I stand here what God has done in me. I pledge to you that I will carry the truth of Jesus to you each and every Sunday that I stand before you. And if I'm not prepared, I won't preach. I'll get him to say, "You know, I can't do it today. So we're just going to worship God without the word today." My purpose in coming to College Avenue is to broaden and deepen the cause of Christ in San Diego. And the only way to do that is to exalt Jesus with my life and with my message.
If you're visiting us this morning, you will soon discover that this is one of the areas of ministry people most love about this man. He preaches the Bible, all of it. Even if it's hard to hear, and glorifies Christ in all of his teaching. And finally, the fourth pledge reveals the very fabric of his faith, to love God and love others. Again, from verse 5, he says, "I will be a servant."
My fourth and final promise is that I will be a servant. And this promise is found in verse 5. You can see it there. "And for ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." There are many servants in the pages of the Bible. Paul is a servant. He opens his letter to the Philippian church like this: "Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ." And in Romans chapter 16, he closes his letter to the church in Rome by mentioning a servant. "I commend to you Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea." Jesus was a servant who voluntarily laid his life down, who left the glory of heaven to come to live on this earth when he didn't have to, so that he could give his life for wretched people like me, when he was the only one who could ever say, "I always do the things that please my Father." Jesus was a servant. But you know what? Servants are in short supply these days. Just what is a servant? A servant is a person who meets someone else's need. We're always serving each other and being served by other people. For example, when you arrive at the airport and you're loaded with more luggage than you can carry, a skycap will check your bags at curbside if you so elect. And of course, you tip him, but he has served you. If you're staying in a motel or a hotel and someone comes in the room and they clean the mirror that you splash up and they make up the bed that you leave unmade and they vacuum the floor that you litter, they're serving you. And if it's a DoubleTree, they leave you a chocolate chip cookie. You're paying for it, but it's servitude. Service is always meeting the need of another person. A servant voluntarily and sacrificially seeks to meet the need of another person. Do you know what? If you have smaller children, someone is serving you right now, teaching your children in their classroom right now. They're serving you. I promise that I will be your servant. And what will I look like as I serve? I will aim to be motivated as I serve you by the fact that Jesus was willing to die for me, and so I should be willing to die by serving you for his name's sake. I really want to make a difference with my life in San Diego. I only have one life to live, and I don't want to waste it. Because when I stand before Jesus, I don't want him to say, "Carlton, I dealt you a hand of Uno cards. Any of you play Uno? And I gave you a bunch of draw four wild cards. And you played all the ones and twos. While you putzed around and wasted your one and only life. I want to play with all of my God-given abilities for the glory of God as I serve him and I serve you."
Carlton models Christ for us by his desire to serve others. You know, someone once remarked that this is the first church of our size that they had attended where the senior pastor participates in projects like Extreme Home Makeover. In these last 10 years, he has been willing to serve alongside of us while holding the copy of the scriptures or holding a paintbrush if necessary. He and Carol have been known to volunteer to babysit little ones so mom and dad can have a date night. He rarely misses an opportunity to pray for someone. You'll notice that on Sunday morning in particular, following the service, he can often be observed greeting people in the sanctuary or on the patio. And before too long, he's praying for them. I remember on one occasion, our church had received the news that one of our ladies had been diagnosed with a very aggressive form of cancer. On this particular Sunday morning, Carlton had us all join hands in the entire room, across the aisles. And as one church family, we prayed for her. I remember she was sitting right over there and joined us. Joined those in the rest of her row. She was miraculously healed and is still serving God today. Carlton is an encourager. He and Carol have spent hundreds of hours counseling couples with family challenges or in preparation for marriage. He mentors young men who are trying to find their way in life and encourages servants of Christ in the work they are doing. During these first 10 years, he found a way to visit some of our missionaries in Malawi, North Africa, and the Philippines, where he came alongside them to encourage them and to help them in their kingdom work. On one occasion, he found himself in a country hostile to Christianity, where the assembling of worshipers was forbidden by law and could result in harsh consequences if caught. Carlton knew about the danger, but decided to go anyway for the cause of Christ. Please don't get the impression that I'm just up here bragging on our pastor to make him feel good. And don't get the impression that I think he's perfect. He's not. You heard him say that in this sermon. And you know, this is one of the qualities I love about this man. He's real. His faith is real, and when he makes a mistake, he owns it. When he owes someone an apology, he will not rest until he's had that opportunity to give it. But again, the point of this morning is not so much about Carlton. He just happens to be the one God selected for this time. I am here to remind us of God's goodness to us by answering the prayer of a search committee of eight and hundreds of you who joined us asking God to send us his man. God sent the one who he had formed, developed, trained, and tested to handle a very challenging role at CABC. God is to be praised in this hour. At the conclusion of his first message 10 years ago in return, Carlton asked us to make a pledge to him. Our commitment was to pray for him. Recognizing that he had just agreed to take on a very difficult job he knew could only be done by God's grace and the power of prayer, he urged us to keep him in prayer. I have to wonder how we're doing with that pledge as a church today. I know I can do better. I know there have been times over the last 10 years where I chose to complain rather than pray for our pastor. But this is the beginning of a new season, a new decade in the life of Carlton's ministry here. Why not renew our commitment this morning?